It is a beautiful day outside, isn't it? Not because it's super shiny and sunny, but because we're getting some water. We're getting some of that moisture that we actually need, and I'm thankful for it. And it's just a reminder that God, well, He's created the world the way He has so that it continues to give what's needed around us. And so it is a beautiful day to recognize that God is here, that God is among us, and that we've gathered together on His day to worship, to praise Him, and lift Him on high. This morning, I want us to look at a topic that is becoming more and more important in our day and age. I don't know how many of you have been asked the question or have been challenged by either friends or people that you've met. When they find out that you're a Christian, that you believe in the Bible, and they wonder, do you really believe that it's God's Word? Do you truly believe that? Maybe you've even asked yourself that question and tried to answer it. Is this truly God's Word? You know, sometimes we just go about studying the Bible because, well, that's what our parents did. That's the example that was set before us, and it was a great example, right? Well, we also need to challenge ourselves at times and say, all right, is it really truly God's Word? Is it inspired by Him as Scripture says? And so that's going to be the challenge for the next few weeks. Is the Bible the Word of God? Now, inspiration can be defined as the process by which God breathed His Spirit into men, enabling them to receive His instruction and communicate the divine truth that He wanted to communicate with His people, with mankind. When you look at the Word, that's what He says it is, right? He says, this is My Word that I've given to you. And we just had read for us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Now, Paul there is specifically talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, as we look into the future, as the New Testament Scriptures are written, they too are inspired by God. And so what does it mean to be inspired? It means that He had it written. It is what He wanted to communicate with man. But it's interesting, isn't it? Because it took a long time for all this Word to be written down. It wasn't like God just had one man write down every single word in the Bible. It was something that took years, and we'll get into that a little bit more. But this is important because it claims. The Bible says, I have been written by God. In multiple different ways and in different fashions, time and time again, we see through Scripture that it claims to be God's Word. And so we either take it as truth or we disregard it. There's people that look at the Bible and don't believe that it is His Word. How can we prove, how can we know for certain that it is God's Word? This morning, let's take some time to look at least the claims within Scripture. In the Old Testament, there are at least 3,800, upwards of 4,000 different verses or passages or statements in which God's Word is said to be just that. But I'm not saying that we come across a Scripture like 2 Timothy 3 where it says all Scripture has been inspired, right? It's not like you read that those words everywhere in the Bible. Instead, I want you to notice that it's in different ways that we see this. But when you think about those statements in the Old Testament, that's like 2.5 times, 3 times, on every single page of the Old Testament, on an average Bible translation with the words that are used and the font size. Roughly 3 times per page, we can see that this Bible claims to be God's Word. 420 times in the first 5 books of the Old Testament alone, we see it saying, the Lord said to Moses. The Lord said to Moses in some form or fashion the Lord was communicating with Moses to write down these words, to communicate them to his people, the Israelites. We see it in Exodus 17, 14, chapter 19, verse 6 and 7, chapter 20 and verse 1. Time and time again, it says, the Lord said to Moses. And then when Joshua finally comes along, God says to Joshua, remember the words that I spoke to you by Moses. The Lord has communicated his word to man. And he continually says that it is his word. In Psalm 119, it's looked at as the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. And when you look at that psalm, time and time again within it, it talks about the laws of God or the precepts of God, or time and time again, it's talking about God's laws, his word. 24 times within Psalm 119, it says the word or the words of the Lord. 24 times. An encouragement to say, this is God's word. The prophets claimed that what they spoke and what they wrote was what the Lord had spoken to them. In Isaiah, 120 times, he talks about the fact that this is what the Lord spoke or gave to him. In Jeremiah, 430 times, this is what the Lord said or spoke or gave to me. In Ezekiel, 329 times. In Amos, 53 times. Haggai, 27 times. In Zechariah, 53 times. Again and again and again, the Lord said, the words of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me again and again and again. Let's not make the mistake of saying, I'm not sure this claims to be God's word or not. No, it claims to be God's word over and over and over again. The question is, do you believe it to be God's word? And if you believe it to be God's word, are you actually listening to it and obeying it, right? It claims to be, but are you truly following it, listening to it, and obeying it? Even Jesus declared about the Old Testament when he quoted, for God said, right? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 4. Jesus, quoting from the Old Testament, he says, for God said. Not Rabbi so-and-so said, but this is God's word. This is what God said. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is God's word. He spoke it, and these men wrote it down. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, do I understand how that works exactly? No, not necessarily. I mean, you think about a boat with the sails and the wind. What does it do? When it picks up, it blows the sails and they fill with the air and they start to move. God moved these men by the Holy Spirit. Do I understand every little thing about that? No, I don't. But what I do understand is God made sure that they communicated his word. When you think about the New Testament, it's not like it's just the Old Testament that claims this. We read from 2 Peter and 2 Timothy about how God moved men, how God's word is inspired by him. But there's other ways to notice how God made sure that his word was written the right way. Look at Jesus here. When Jesus promised to build his church in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, he says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And so here they are, they've been given the keys of the kingdom, but what are they going to say? What are they going to teach? What's going to happen here? Well, he didn't just leave them alone. You know, Jesus died on the cross, and he was resurrected, and then he ascended to heaven, right? Well, good luck, apostles. I hope you remember everything I told you. I hope you know everything that's going to happen in the future. But no, he didn't leave them alone. He didn't leave them to their own wits' end. He gave them help. Turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 26. Jesus promised the Helper. It says, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Turn over to chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Notice chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. When you think about what Jesus said this Helper will do, what the Holy Spirit will do, to teach them all things, to bring to their remembrance all that Jesus had said, to testify concerning Jesus, to guide them into all truth, and to disclose to them what was yet to come. How were these men supposed to get this all right? The only way they could is if they were truly inspired by God and moved by the Holy Spirit, the Helper. Someone mentioned you can see how this breaks down in the New Testament. When you look at the Gospels, the Holy Spirit will bring to you the remembrance of all that I said. The Acts of the Apostles, he will testify about me. And you will testify about me. Isn't that what the Acts of the Apostles is about? They're witnessing, they're testifying about Jesus, who he is and what he had done. And you look at the epistles, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all understanding and truth. He will glorify me. In the book of Revelation, he will disclose to you what is to come. Of course, there's other portions where we see that borne out in the New Testament. But you look at that and you realize that's what the Holy Spirit did. He moved these men to write these words, to communicate His truth to mankind so that they could be saved. Not long after Jesus made that promise, Luke wrote about the fulfillment of the promise of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. That's impressive. Have you ever played the game, if you could travel to any point in time in history, where would you travel? Where would you go? What time? This might be one of those at the top of my list, to be there on the day of Pentecost, to actually see this taking place. Of course, there's some other ones that are up high on the list as well, but to realize that he made the promise that the Helper would come, the Holy Spirit would come, he would guide you, he would do all this for you, and then it happens. And you're speaking in tongues you didn't know before. You're speaking in languages you had no idea about. That's a pretty good indication that they were moved and inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? That they had the words of God within them to deliver them to the people. The Old Testament, the New Testament claim to be inspired by God. And we see it happen in multiple places. It's not just a one verse. I know a lot of times we write in bulletin articles and in different things, we just use 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and then 1 Peter and then that's it. But it's riddled throughout Scripture that this is His Word. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And notice what Paul had to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. He says, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Paul was speaking the words that God wanted him to speak. Paul was writing the words that God wanted him to write. Now, what's neat about it is it's not like when you read through Scripture that everything is written in the exact same way. And while God is the one working this and making sure that His Word is written down exactly the way that it should be, you also notice that Moses wrote the way Moses wrote when he lived based on the education that he received. And you see John in the New Testament who wrote the way of an uneducated man. But guess what? He still communicated God's Word. Luke, who was a physician, wrote the way a physician would write. And a Greek would write. Paul wrote the way a rabbi would write, someone who knew and was taught about the Old Testament. He didn't take away their individuality when writing the Scriptures. Isn't that cool? That's so impressive to me that God didn't just say, "Well, I'm moving you by my Holy Spirit, and so you will use my words in the way that I would use my words." No, you will use my words in the way that you know, right? When you look at the Greek language and you go through 1 John, I was able to translate 1 John just taking a few quarters of Greek. But I'm nowhere close to touching the book of Hebrews or the book of Acts or the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to have to look up a lot of words and try to figure that out as best I could. But the reason I was able to do that is because God allowed John, with his education, to write using the words he knew, but still communicated God's truth That's powerful. The way God did that, and how he allowed them to write in that way and in that fashion. But what I want to look at are some evidences for the inspiration. Not just the fact that the Bible claims inspiration. We know that, don't we? But it'd be kind of weird. Somebody asks you, well, why do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? And you said, well, because it says it's the Word of God? Isn't that somewhat of a circular reasoning, right? I believe it's the Word of God because it says it's the Word of God. Well, it's not just that it says it's the Word of God. It makes the claim. Now the question is, how do I believe that? How do I understand that? How can I know that it is the Word of God? Not just because it says it, but because of some evidences that we actually see within it. And we'll look at some other evidences next week. But first off, let's think about the Bible's survival, its translation, and its circulation. The Bible has survived through time. And you think about the persecution of the Jews, of the Romans. Of course, the Jews loved the Old Testament. But the Jews, the Romans, think about communism and some of the different things that have gone on throughout history and Bibles being burned and on we could go. And yet, it's still here. And not only is it still here, it's also changing lives in every country around the world. While it may have been hated by some throughout history and even tried to be destroyed, it has still made it through time. It has survived great persecution. It even survives the criticism of so many. You can hop online and do a quick search, and you'll find that there are people who criticize the Bible in every single fashion and way. It is amazing how much it is hated. And yet, what do we find? It's still proving to be... They had to take it off the bestsellers list because the Bible, every year, is the best seller. It has bought more than any other book that's been written. That's pretty powerful to see that. That's an evidence that people believe that it is inspired, that it truly is the Word of God, that it has something for them, something to give them. It has survived a lot of those things. But while that's important and while that's good because we have it today, think about the unity and the continuity of the Scriptures. Even going from Old Testament to New Testament. But you've got 40 different men over the span of 1,500 years who have written these books. And yet they don't contradict one another. Could you imagine picking 40 different people and saying, I want you to write two lines of a story and you're going to do it now and we're going to have somebody else do it in 100 years and somebody else do it 50 years after them, someone else do it 300 years after that, and time it goes on, 1,500 years. I just want you to write a couple lines. Do you think that story, if they put it all together, would make sense? I don't think so. That book would make no sense whatsoever. And yet here you have 40 different men writing over the span of 1,500 years what God moved them to write and communicate. That's why it is inspired. That's why we can look at it and say, this is God's Word. There's not a contradiction between the New Testament and the Old Testament. Instead, we see the fulfillment of the Old Testament within the New Testament. We understand that the fall of man occurs in Genesis chapter 3, and God was working before the foundations of the world to make sure that he could save mankind through giving his son, sacrificing his son. And we see it all play out from the Old Testament and on into the New Testament. And then see this kingdom that was talked about in Daniel chapter 2, hundreds of years before it actually happens. And in Acts chapter 2, we see that kingdom come to fruition. The church is born. We see the Holy Spirit come, the apostles proclaim the Word of God, and 3,000 men on that day obey the gospel. And we see in the book of Acts as it grows and it continues to grow and then disperses just from Jerusalem, this movement starts and it disperses across the globe in all these different countries, in all these different places. And it didn't matter if you were a Jew, if you were a Greek, if you were a barbarian, if you were a man, if you were a woman, this gospel was for you. This was God's word being delivered to mankind. And when the apostles preached, they didn't always preach some new thing, did they? Where did they go? They appealed to the Old Testament scriptures. And they proclaimed Jesus from the Old Testament scriptures. And we see that relationship between the Old Testament and the New, how they just go hand in hand. And it's not just some different crazy covenant that has nothing to do with the old. We see it flow right into it, right? We see that continuity, that unity within the Old Testament and the New Testament. That central truth, the central story developed. Turn to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Just to illustrate this point. Malachi chapter 3. The last book of the Old Testament. And how it just leads us right in to the new. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Turn over to chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." You remember Jesus when he asked, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, you might be Elijah, you might be one of the prophets." But who was the Elijah that was promised? It was John. John the Baptist, who came and who was that messenger and made that path clear for Jesus, who proclaimed that there was one coming after him whose sandal he was unfit to untie. And as we move from Malachi straight into the gospel account of Matthew, or into all four gospel accounts, what do we find? In Mark chapter 1, he begins talking about John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 1, he begins talking about Jesus and his genealogy, and that he's coming. It just flows together so beautifully, and yet hundreds of years separating them. We can understand if one person writes a story that it's going to probably be pretty well written, coming from one direction, from one person. But when you have 40 different people writing this word, it's impossible to get that done. At least when it's just man. When it's God breathed, when it's His Holy Spirit moving these men to write it, then we truly understand that it's inspired. That's why we can see that there's no contradiction. That's why we can see that it goes so perfectly together. And it's a beautiful message from God about His love for mankind, about the fact that He wants a relationship with you and with me, that He sent His Son to the cross. His Son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He watched his son go through that. We see the love of God not only in his sacrifice of his son, but in the communication of his word. Now, if you believe that this is his word, how does that change you? I've met people that were the worst of the worst. Paul calls himself, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the chief of all sinners. But when he understood who Jesus was, when he received that revelation on the way to Damascus, when the Philippian jailer saw that the jail was destroyed, he was ready to kill himself because the prisoners are going to run away and I'm going to lose my life anyway. I'll be the one to take it. And Paul cries out, "We are all here." They heard Paul and Silas singing and praying to God, and they stayed. And the Philippian jailer hears the words of the gospel, and his family hears the words of the gospel, and it changes their life. It's changed my life. I was not planning to be a preacher. That was not my goal as I was growing up. I sincerely thought I was going to be a professional athlete. I wanted to be. And when I realized that wasn't going to happen, well, then I started to focus on numbers. And I took accounting classes, and I thought, a CPA is going to be a pretty good gig. It's going to be a good job. But there is a man that shared the word with me. And as I went to his classes every Sunday and Wednesday night, and I heard sermons from the pulpit, you know, there were the days when I was just sitting over here like these young men, ignoring the preacher or thinking about other things, or, man, that guy's prayer at the beginning was very long. It took at least 7.5 minutes. I did those things, and I ignored, but there were still the moments when I heard. And as I heard, it changed me. And I realized there's something very important that I have to do. It's not just the fact that I needed to obey the gospel. I did that. I recognized that I needed to change my life, that I needed salvation, that I was truly a sinner, and I needed forgiveness. But it wasn't just that. I looked at myself and I said, now what am I going to do with my life? Where am I going to go? At that moment, God's word was extremely important to me. And it still is today. But because of his word, I didn't become a CPA. I didn't become a professional athlete. I didn't get another respectable job. Instead, I looked at it and I said, this needs to be proclaimed. This needs to be preached. People need to hear this. They need to know about their Creator, about their God, about their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They need to know that there is a better life to be lived than what they're living right now. The only way you can get there, it's not through some self-help book. Yeah, they're nice. But it's through the greatest book, God's Word, that our lives truly change. And they change for the better. It changes who you are. You recognize that there is a purpose in this world and in this life. And it's not what the world preaches or teaches. but it's what God preaches and teaches. To understand that we live in a world that is lost. People are walking around you. I want you to think about this for just a moment. People that you see at the grocery store. People walking around in Birkdale as you walk around the stores and eat dinner. I know there's no way for us to tell if they're Christians or not. But is their soul saved? Are they just walking around in this world of darkness like you and I were years ago, or maybe even some of you a few months ago? Are they still walking in the dark? And if they are, can I show them the light? Can I share with them God's word? I know it's not always the easiest thing, but it's a very important thing. You see, you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a Bible school teacher. The way you live, the way you walk, the people you know, the people you come in contact with, you have an opportunity every day. It might not be that you sit down and have a Bible study with them, but you have an opportunity to plant a little seed, to give them your number, to share with them a little nugget of truth from God's Word that encourages them and that helps them to see that there are answers to be found in His Word. And not just answers. If they will go to it, they will find a whole new way of life. God's Word changed who I was. I wasn't the greatest person. I was very selfish. I said things I shouldn't have said. I did things I shouldn't have done. And there's still times when I struggle and I sin and I fail. I'm not the greatest father. I'm not the greatest preacher. I'm not the greatest any of those things. But I'm striving to be better each and every day. And the way we do that is through His Word and obeying it and applying it to our lives. This morning, if you are ready to make a change based on what you've read in His Word, what you've studied, what you understand, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He truly came. It's not just some story in a book that a lot of people have bought over the years. But it's true. And it happened. And He did it for you. And you're ready to make that change in your life, to receive the forgiveness of your sins and begin that walk. And the encouragement is for you to do so as we stand and as we sing.